Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to start a new sermon series with you. And I'm going to look for the next few weeks. So we're going to look at the life of Elisha. There's some great principles I want to pull out, and I hope it will be impactful for you today through our weeks, because it's been impactful for me as I study and thought about this series. So Elisha, and the title of today's sermon is Playing It Safe is Holding You Back. Playing It Safe is Holding You Back. So I'll talk about it. I want to talk to those of you who feel at times in your life, maybe now, you feel stuck. Maybe you feel like, you know, you have faith and you want to believe, or you want to believe more. You'd like to see more spiritual growth or more passion, more spiritual impact, but you kind of feel stuck in a rut with your life. Because if that's you, or if you felt like that, or if maybe you have a friend that feels like that, then this will be a good, some good scripture for you to know and be able to pass along. So if you ever feel like that, feel like you're living below who God created you to be, then I want you to listen for the next few minutes. Because when you feel like God's called you to be a person, or to you have a standard you want to try to reach, but you feel like you're just missing the mark. And when you feel like that, you get like a rut in life. You feel like you pray, but your prayers, maybe they don't feel effective. You read the Bible, but the Bible doesn't always speak to you. You try to worship God, but you still feel distant. Sometimes we go through life and we feel those ruts, and we feel like those things. You feel like you're just kind of plowing through life day after day, that, you know, every day that's the same field, it's the same work, you know, same job, you're just an ordinary person that's doing the same thing, and you feel stuck in life. You feel like it's this is what I'm doing every day, and I'm getting up and making meals or changing diapers, or every day there's another, you know, job at work I have to do, and it's just stuck in this rotating rut of life, and you don't see what God has for you. You don't see this promise that he has, that he wants to use you for extraordinary things, that we're running a race, and I feel like I'm just kind of running the race, and I've paused on the sidelines. I'm not really running what God's called me to run. If you ever feel like that, then I believe Elisha felt like that too, that he was an ordinary guy that became one of the greatest prophets that we read about in the Bible. Elisha was an ordinary guy who, for years and years and years of his life, was stuck behind a plow. He was stuck in the same field or fields, plowing the same plow, using the same plow when we find him for years. Here's the Elisha, the prophet who, besides Jesus, has more recorded miracles in the Bible than anyone else, spent his early days behind an oxen plowing fields. And so if you ever feel like where he was, you're behind an oxen, you're plowing fields, there's nothing, I'm just an ordinary person, nothing extraordinary is going to happen to me, that God often calls the least of us to become great. That he calls what our culture would pass over and say, nope, not you, not you, not you. Those are the yous that God's like, hey, I see something special in you. So my first point or thing I want you to think about is God has a mantle with your name on it, a calling bigger than the field that you are standing in. If you ever feel like I'm just stuck, I want you to know God has a mantle with your name on it, a calling that's bigger than the rut that you're stuck in. Now, a mantle, biblically speaking, it's a calling from God or an anointing from God, an authority from God for a specific purpose. That God has a calling, an anointing, and a mantle for you for this life. A mantle is an endowment of power and authority from our Creator. That God has given us power and authority in this world. We don't have to wait to heaven to tap into his power, that he gives it to us right where we're at right now. And even though you may feel like you're stuck behind a plow, nothing's really happening, every day is the same. You believe God, but you'd love to see his authority more in your life. You'd love to see, you know, spiritual things happen around you and through you and among you, but you're just stuck behind a plow, that God has a mantle with your name on it. So Elisha, he was ordinary. He was an ordinary kid behind a plow that God called and made extraordinary. That the same God who called Elisha is calling you. So I want to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll give you a little context before we read 1 Kings chapter 19. During this period of Israel, it was a critical period for Israel. The people started to ignore God. They were ignoring God. They were worshiping false idols. They were living immorally. They weren't adhering to the ways that God set before them. And so God, when that happens with the culture, he sends a spiritual, you know, deliverer, really, a spiritual judge to help them to see the truth, to get them out of that rut. And that's where the time that we see God calling Elisha. So Elisha was called by Elijah, and that's when I was a kid, I was like, so did they change the name? Or like, but it's two different men. Elijah, God used in powerful ways, and he sent God sent Elijah to, towards the end of his life, he said, I want you to pass the mantle. I want you to pass your mantle because you're going to be done with this calling, and I want you to get the next person ready. And that's when we meet Elisha. And so it's the end of his life, and God wants Elisha to continue the work for Elijah. So 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 19. So it says, so Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elijah was plowing the 12th team. Elijah went over to Elisha and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. So I want to pause there for a few minutes. We don't know a lot about Elisha's background. We know that he wasn't, the son of a priest. We know he didn't graduate from school or seminary, or he wasn't a monk in a monastery. We know he lived during the 9th century B.C., when Israel was divided, son of a rancher, a team of oxen is a significant investment, but we don't think that Elisha was a typical rich kid, because he was in the field plowing, and that's, if you've ever know how that works, yeah, you have a team of oxen pulling that plow, but back in this day, you'd be standing in that plow, and you'd have to physically drive and maneuver, not just the oxen, but the plow, that you were physically, you'd be a really tough person if you plowed very long, because you would be pushing that and turning that and trying to deepen that plow, where, you know, all day. As he's out there in the field, he's not rich and having teams of servants doing it, but he's the son of a rancher, and he is out there plowing fields as a teenager. So that's what we do kind of know about him. Every day, morning to from dusk till dawn, he's in the fields following his oxen, plowing his fields. That he and in some ways we can all relate with that. In our culture, we may not be plowing fields every day, but most of us are working somewhere from dusk till dawn, or spent a big part of our life working from dusk till dawn, that we felt the same way, stuck behind a team. Maybe it was studying and another test, you're in school, or if maybe it's another quota you had to meet, or another meal you had to make, another diaper you had to change, that another job, another day, another job, another dollar, that you could totally feel that you were stuck behind that plow, that you did the same thing every year for years and years and years, and hopefully you can retire and enjoy a little bit of life, and then God takes you home. If you ever felt stuck, that's where we find Elisha. That we all want to live a calling that God has for us. We all want to leave this place better than we found it. But a lot of us, or most of us, all of us, have felt times where we're like, man, I don't know how I'm going to ever accomplish anything great, because, you know, I have to go to work every morning. And then every afternoon I got to get the kids, or every afternoon I got to, you know, some people do a second job, or there's that we all are busy throughout our lives. And we often think, God, when are you going to be able to do anything with how much I've filled up my schedule, how busy I am? And oftentimes when we do feel like an idea that God gives us, we should try doing this or try doing that, our schedule, look at our schedule, like, oh, but Lord, I can't. You see, I'm too busy. I've got too many things going on. I've said yes to too much. And so I really can't, because I'm kind of stuck in my life, stuck behind the oxen, stuck plowing every day. And notice in this it says that there were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elijah was plowing the 12th team. Very interesting, because he was in the back of the line. Now, I was reading this a couple weeks ago when I was putting this together, and I was thinking, Elijah went by the first team, and then he walked by the second team, and then he walked by the third team, all the way down to the 12th team. Then he took his cloak off, which was usually made like from sheepskin, like an animal hair cloak, threw it around this kid plowing his oxen in the field, and turned around and walked away. Like, how crazy is that? For different reasons. Number one, it's crazy because he just threw this cloak around the kid's shoulders and walked away. And like, I can't imagine the kid's like, who is this guy? And maybe he knew who it was, or you know, did he have to run to catch up with the plow? Or, you know, I have so many questions. How did that work? But the biggest thing that kind of pulls my attention is that God chose someone in the back of the line. The 12th team in the scripture, they don't put a lot about this calling, just a few verses about Elisha, one of the greatest prophets we ever read about, and just a few verses about how he was called. But in those few verses, they mention that there was 12 teams of oxen, and he was the number 12th team. He wasn't number one, wasn't given this position of authority, he wasn't first in line, but he was last in line. And it's a small picture of that God calls the least of us. Often God calls the ones that everyone else will skip over, calls the ones that we think, there's nothing for me, I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that. He calls like the Moseses who aren't good at speaking. You know, he calls the Gideons who are like, I'm a scaredy cat. He's like, man, you're awesome. You're a brave warrior. He calls the least of us to do extraordinary things. God chooses the one in the back of the line. Because Jesus said, the first will be last. The least will be the greatest. So if you ever feel overlooked or undervalued, or you feel like you're at the back of the line, I want you to know that God sees you, God loves you, and God can use you. God isn't just looking for ability, but he's looking for availability. And I think sometimes I'm looking for ability, like who has the best ability? But God's like, man, I can bless anybody with ability. I'm looking for, are you available? Are you willing? Are you, you know, Elisha had a big decisions to make. That Allah says, verse 19 says, end of it says, Elijah went up to Elisha and threw his cloak around him. Now the cloak is adareth, is the Hebrew word. And it means large, heavy garment made of animal hair, which represents spiritual authority and anointing. So I'm guessing that Elisha knew that that's what it meant when someone threw this cloak around you, that this mantle, that it represents, you know, the spiritual anointing of Yahweh, of God. But Elisha had a really big decision. Here he is, got a team of oxen, he's got a job, he's got, probably there would be wealth somewhere at the end of his life, because his father obviously has 12 teams of oxen, like he's, you know, he's got a spot, he's got some comfort, he has a home to go to, home to, that he has what people work their whole life to attain. He's on the road to do that. And then Elijah, this guy comes up and throws a cloak around his shoulders, and he had to decide, what do I do? Do I say thank you for the free coat? He knew it was an anointing. Do I run back and say, hey, I'm sorry, but I'm really busy? Does he run back and say, hey, I don't know if, Moses, I think you get the wrong guy. You see, I'm not very good at a lot of different things. I just plow fields. That's what I've always done. I don't have any training. What do you do? Elisha had to choose to represent God and his decision, or to make his own decision. He could decline. He could keep plowing. It was safe. He knew how to do it. Probably he was good at it. Or he, you know, it was safe and comfortable and predictable. Or he could take a risk. He could risk it all. He could risk his security and his inheritance and follow God. I think we risk what we should protect, and we protect what we should risk in life. That we risk important things, and when it comes to spiritual aspects, we're like, oh no, I'm gonna play it safe. Like, I might risk my marriage, or I might risk my good name and do something, or lie, or say some. I may risk the, you know, my integrity, cut some corners at work, or have this addiction that I never deal with. But when it comes to faith, man, I'm gonna say it. I'm gonna play it safe. I'm just gonna keep plowing, keep my head down. I think oftentimes it's faith where God's calling us to take risks, calling us to step out, calling us to go boldly, calling us to have a conversation with someone that we don't know if we're quite equipped to, calling us to be witnesses when we think, nah, somebody's probably better. I don't know the whole Bible. What if they ask me a question? That we risk what we shouldn't, and when we should take risks, most of the time we're like, eh, I'll just play it safe here. That Elisha, let me keep reading in verse 20. Elisha left the oxen standing there, and he ran after Elijah and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I will go with you. You notice Elisha didn't run over and say, okay, let's have some negotiations. What are you asking of me? Where are we going to live? How much money am I going to make? Am I going to be able to get married and have kids, or give that up too? He didn't say, you know, what's going to happen? Where are we going? How long will it take? Will I ever come back? Like, those are some good questions, questions I'd have. But he just chooses God wholeheartedly and says, hey, can I go say goodbye to my parents? And then I'll go wherever you want to go. Such a powerful example of faith. You see, I think spiritual maturity, it's hard to measure. But I personally think spiritual authority is, you can measure it by, one of the biggest marks of it maybe, is the time span between God's command and our obedience. The real spiritual maturity, real people who are really spiritually mature, they can obey God quickly. God will say, do something, they'll be like, okay, let's go. Sure, absolutely. Where I think spiritual immaturity, we have a lot of questions. Well, maybe later. How am I going to pay for it? Who's going to pay my bills? How do I explain it to my parents or my children? That often spiritually mature people, they can be like, amen, yes, let's go. Yeah, I have questions, but God called me, I'm going. I'm leaving. Let me say goodbye to my parents, and then I will follow you. I will go with you. But Elisha didn't have to understand completely to obey immediately. He didn't have to understand all of the things, the good questions that we'd have, because he knew God called him. He knew that God was in this, in the picture. That God had, I don't know how he knew, but God had given Elijah this quest to appoint a successor. And Elijah knew that he was part of that story. I don't think he probably knew he was going to become greater than Elijah and bless and change and do more miracles than Elijah. I think that he just knew God was calling him and he wanted to be a part of that journey. So this is what he does, verse 21. So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Now, they had a big cookout. That's kind of, when you read that, you're like, okay, that's kind of cool. He had a big cookout, and then he went with Elijah. But I think it's, if you think about it, it's a little bit more than that. So God, kind of put in this context, God calls him, well, calls Elijah to go place this cloak around him, representing an anointing, a calling from God. And Elijah places the cloak around Elisha, and Elisha's run, you know, leaves his team of oxen, runs after Elijah, and he's like, let's go. I'll go with you, but let me say goodbye to my parents. And Elijah says, okay, go for it. Goes and says goodbye to his parents, comes back to that team of oxen, and he slaughters them, uses the plow and the wood in the plow to build a fire, and he burns the plow to roast the meat and has a, you know, feeds it to the townspeople and leaves. And it's I feel like the burning of the plow and the slaughter of the oxen, that's a big investment. I feel like he was saying that I'm ready to go. That he's not keeping like one foot in, like, if I don't like it, my team of oxen and plow are still going to be here. I can come back. You know, if I follow Elijah for a few months and, you know, he takes me to some weird places and I'm hungry and think, man, it was better back there. He's like, I can always go back. But he burns everything. His maturity, his spiritual maturity, his trust in God is so high, he's all in. He's not, hey, you know, if this doesn't happen or this doesn't turn out right, then I'll go back. But he's saying, God, there's nothing for me to go back to. There's only forward. It's hard to be to serve God with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Or one foot in faith and one foot in fear. Or one foot in your calling and one foot in the comfort of life. So as I kind of conclude this, I would ask this question. What plow do you need to burn to fully follow Jesus? What plow? What's holding you back? When Jesus calls you, or when he thinks, you know, I need you to take this to the next level, and you think, oh, no, I can't. It's too scary. Can't do that. What plow is holding you back? What plow do you need to burn so you don't return to it, so you can be freed to follow him a little bit more? Now, I was thinking about myself, and a good example is I felt a calling at about 16 years old to go into ministry. I didn't know what that meant. I kind of, in my idea, I felt like I would work with youth, that I would go into youth ministry. And after a few years, I changed my mind and didn't want to just do youth. I do love youth. But as a 16-year-old, I go, okay, I'll go into ministry. I got this calling. It was this powerful, dynamic time. I went up for an altar call and felt like God said, man, I want you to go to Bible college, and I want you to go into ministry. And so I'm 16. I'm thinking, okay, that sounds great. Hopefully that's a long ways away, right? Like, I don't want to go into ministry. I don't want to go to Bible college right now. I'm 16. Like, I'll do it because I feel like God's asked me to do it, but I didn't really want to do it. So you fast forward to, I graduate high school at 18. I worked two jobs during high school, and I graduate high school, and I have this great idea because I'm pushing it off. I'm going to take a year off and save some money because Bible college is expensive. I worked for the post office. I had my own landscaping company, and I worked for my dad. So I was at 18, and I'm like, I'm gonna save some money. So as a 18, almost 19-year-old boy does, I worked really, really hard for a year, and I made a lot of money. And so I bought a lot of fun things, and I bought all kinds of stuff because I'm 19 and, like, you can, you know, it's fun. And now I'm 19 years old, and my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, is like, you need to go to Bible college. Remember that calling from God? I'm like, yeah, but I'll, you know, if in one more year, you could go with me, because she's 2 years younger than me, and we'll do it together. We'll get married. We'll do it together. And she's like, you need to do it. You need to obey God. You need to go right now. And this was like August, and Bible college starts the end of August. And so I, you know, that snapped me back to, like, you're right, I'm just putting this off. And so I had two trucks that I bought. I had a motorcycle and a sports car and a regular vehicle. And I sold everything so that I could go to Bible college, because those things were holding me back. Like, I loved them. I still wish I had a few of them. Like, they'd be worth a lot of money now. I sold a 69 Chevelle with a blower on it. And I sold it for $6,000. When I came back from Bible college and came back to Maine, that same car, they'd changed the paint just a little bit, but the same 69 Chevelle was at Ainsley's, this place in Gardner, at a car show. They were asking $42,000 for it. And I'm like, But anyway, I sold everything. In fact, my last car that I sold, I left for Bible college before it even sold, and my brother had to take the money from the guy coming to the house and send it to me, because all of those things were holding me back. I had to decide, am I, like, going to have some cool cars, or am I going to follow God? And quit my jobs and went to Bible college. And I know that's kind of an extravagant picture, and not because I'm super holy, but because my wife was right, and I wasn't going to let that stand in the way. And it was a transitioning point for my life of, can I serve God and do my own thing, Or does serving God really actually cost me something? Because the gift of eternal life in Christ is free. He paid the price for it when he died on the cross. But serving God, it costs something. It's rewarding. I don't regret it. Maybe I regret not setting that one car aside for a few years, you know, not worrying about it. But I don't regret it, but it costs me something. So something you're trusting in, maybe more than God. It's time to burn that plow. God has a mantle with your name on it and a calling bigger than the field you're standing in. You can't hold the plow and wear the mantle at the same time. We can't keep one foot in the sometimes it's addiction, sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's just something we're trusting more than God. And say, yes, God, please bless me so I can bless this world. Yes, God, give me an anointing and calling because I'm ready. And then you're like, but I'm not ready in this area. So as I conclude, is there something in your life that you need to give to God? You need to say, it's not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's not bad. Sometimes it's things we need to get rid of anyway. But is there something we could say, God, this is holding me back. I'm behind this plow and I'm stuck in this rut. And it's time for me to let it go and to follow you, to serve you, to be like Elisha and say, yep, I'll burn that to the ground and I'll follow you. I don't know where we're going, what we're going to do, but I know that you're God and I'm following you anyway. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this story of Elisha. And as we look at his story for the next couple of weeks, Lord, I pray that you'll pull out some principles and some powerful truths, Lord, that we can apply to our lives and live in freedom in you. That we can apply to our lives, Lord, and avoid some of the pitfalls that could have happened to us if we hadn't have given those things up and focused on you. Lord, I pray you'll be with us as we serve you. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us the courage, understanding the wisdom to lead, to take our hand off that plow that's holding us back and to leave. To say, Lord, I am following you. From this day forward, I don't need that in my life. Lord, I pray you'll give us strength, encouragement. Help us to be the people, the man, the woman, husband, the wife, the grandfather, grandmother, the son or daughter. Lord, help us to be the person you called us to be. Because, Lord, we may just see ordinary. But, Lord, you can look at that and you can look at us and see extraordinary. You can see a powerful purpose, a plan for our lives. Lord, we want that. We want to live that life that you've called us to do. Give us the strength and the power to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.